When I was a child, I watched a lot of cartoons, Looney Tunes, Saturday afternoon, right before Tiny Talent time, for those of you who are around Toronto in those days. Anyway, I watched a lot of cartoons. This was one of the places that I heard the phrase, Kingdom Come. Yosemite Sam would be threatening to blow bugs to Kingdom Come. And I thought, what did this mean exactly? And the second place I heard it was, of course, in the Lord's Prayer at church. We read, Thy Kingdom Come. So what does this mean? What does it mean to pray it? What does it mean when we pray, Your Kingdom Come? Is it some future event? Does it have anything to do with us right now? So I want to consider this phrase today of Jesus' prayer, friends, and see what God may have to say to our hearts. So let's pray the prayer together as we start. Let's pray. As Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Everyone, it seems these days, as I look around, a lot of people are talking about hope. I saw the Star Wars movie over Christmas, and at the end of this movie, actually the first Star Wars movie, I'm thinking about my childhood a lot here. Saw this when I was 7. But this movie was called A New Hope. And at the end of the current Star Wars film, Princess Leia, I don't want to give away anything for those of you who haven't seen it, but Princess Leia is handed something. I won't say what it is, just in case, as I say, you haven't seen it. But she's handed something, and somebody says to her, I know this is very vague, but somebody says to her, what is this? And she turns and she says, it's hope. Right, Brad? This is a lie. She says, it's hope. Someone has written about human beings and hope, and this is the quote. Anthropologists say that we are inhabited by a hope principle. A hope principle. It takes the form of a tension, of an unending search for the new, of a world without frontiers, of a questioning of the de facto circumstances, of expectation of tomorrow, of dreams of a better life. In this hope principle, we find the deepest and most radical part of human nature. Hope is for what has not yet been, but it's present in desire and is anticipated by the longings of the heart. This is pretty good. Although I would say that the thing that touches the most radical part of human nature is love. These three things remain after all. But as Paul put it, we hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And I think this resonates, right? This longing for something better. We long for something better. And when we pray, Your kingdom come, it's a recognition that it is in God that our hope is found. As we sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we're recognizing that it is in God our hope is found. And the thing is, humanity has looked for hope in different places. Everyone dreams of a utopia, and there are different ways of thinking how we get there. One is the theory of human progress. We can get there ourselves. The theory of everything. Once we figure that out, we'll be good. And of course, we're still waiting. Free markets will get us there, some think. Imposing God on others by force will get us there. Or a caliphate imposed by violence will get us to utopia. Some thought that the end of the Cold War would get us to utopia. I spoke not long ago about the peace dividend, this great hope at the end of the 80s and early 90s that the end of the Cold War would bring about peace. And there was an essay written at the time by a political scientist. It was called The End of History. And this political scientist at the time argued that liberal capitalist democracy would take over the world and free humankind of all its problems. And we're still waiting. So the question for us the question for anybody becomes, where do we find our hope? To whom do we look for our hope? And the answer that the Lord's Prayer gives is God, our Father in heaven, the one whose name is holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Jesus, the one who's praying this. Jesus, our Lord, the one we call our Lord. And the question then becomes, of course, what is he Lord of? Because a Lord needs a kingdom, right? The kingdom of God was a central message of Jesus. If you look through the Gospels, read through a Gospel, you'll see that Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom of God, so much so that people thought he was crazy. They said, this guy sounds crazy. They called his family and said, come talk to him because he's crazy. We might say in modern terms that it was the central plank of Jesus' message. The kingdom of God was the central plank of Jesus' message. When Mark starts his account of Jesus' life, he writes this, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent, turn to God, get behind me in this kingdom project. This is our invitation. This is Jesus' invitation. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Get behind me in this thing. Come along with us on this thing. We like to call it around here God's Great Deliverance Project. God's Great Deliverance Project. And it's the most important thing in the world. The kingdom of God. Loyalty to it is more important than loyalty to any other thing, to any other group, or corporate entity, ideology, political party, family even. These are not things to put our hope in, although loyalty to the kingdom of God will color our relationships within all those corporate entities of which we're a part, including our families. It's the thing to which our ultimate allegiance is owed. It can be hard to find. It's described like a treasure that a man finds in a field, and when the man finds it, he uncovers it. It's buried in a field, and when he finds it, he goes and he sells everything he has just so he can have that field. It's compared to a pearl of great value, and when a merchant finds this pearl of great value, he goes and he sells everything that he has. It's the most important thing in the world, the kingdom of God. The kingdom advances because God causes it to advance. It's not through any striving of our own. We don't bring it, although we're invited to take part of it in it. We're invited to take part in it. We're invited to for God to use us as instruments by which he brings his kingdom about. It's like a farmer who sows seed and he goes to sleep. He doesn't even do anything. He goes to sleep and the plants come up and the grain comes up and he doesn't even know how it happened. This is how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom in which its subjects are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a kingdom that belongs to those who become like little children. And little children realize their need for help. They realize their need to depend on God. Little children realize that things are not always as they seem when looked at through eyes of faith. And this is the key thing for the followers of Christ, who's handed his followers the keys to his kingdom and has said, I'm going to make you the instruments by which I bring my kingdom about. How does this make us feel? And this was new. This talk that the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom of God is here, was new. There was talk in the Old Testament about God as king. Kathy read the passage from the Psalms this morning that spoke of God as king and God's kingdom of the day of the Lord, which was to come. And people have always had hope. And for the ancient Israelites, it was hoped at one point that the installation of a king would bring peace. It was hoped that temple worship would bring peace. Israel's kings were to remember justice and mercy and care for the widow and orphan. Worship was to be founded on living humbly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. It didn't happen. But these things pointed forward to the one who was going to say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And blessed are the eyes that see what you see. This is what Jesus told his followers. He said, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And so I always pray, Lord, give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear. So what was going on here? Jesus had brought the kingdom of God to earth. In this day and age, we might prefer to say reign of God. Words we use to try and get our minds around these ideas, the reign of God. One writer says, he describes it like this, God's regime has taken power. The dominion of the God of Israel has approached. The Yahweh administration has made Jesus head for life. I like reign of God. God's reign has approached. And you say, yes, I know it's approached, but sometimes it's hard to see, right? Sometimes it's hard to see. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I want to stick with this for a few minutes. This truth that God's reign has drawn nigh, that it's come near, that it's approached, that it's arrived in the person of Jesus, and what this means. Because it has personal implications. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking God for God's reign to come in us. When we say your kingdom come, we're asking God to make his reign come in us, to come through us, to God, for God's reign to be known by us and known by others through us. It's a personal prayer. There's a personal aspect to this deliverance project because God's reign transforms us. And if we're wondering what God's reign looks like, what does God's kingdoms look like? I always like how Jesus answered the question. John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison and he sent some of his followers to Christ because he wasn't sure at that point if Christ was the Messiah. He wasn't sure if Christ was the one who was ushering in this new kingdom. He wanted to ask. John had preached, you see, he'd preached about the Messiah coming with a winnowing fork in his hand and clearing the threshing floor and gathering wheat and burning chaff. And this was his message in the wilderness. And John craved justice and things were not looking good for him. John the Baptist was in the seat of Roman injustice. He was in a Roman prison and he wanted to know if Jesus was really the one. And he sent followers and they said to Jesus, are you the one who is to come or are we to wait for another? And I love Jesus' answer here because he doesn't answer with a yes or a no, but he tells them, tell John what's going on. Go back to John. This is Luke 7. He says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And this is the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, this is what's going on. If you want to know what's up. The kingdom of God is deliverance, you see. The kingdom of God is the blind seeing, the lame walking, the poor hearing good news. It's personal. It's transformation. It's being made into somebody new. So have you known this? Have you known this? Tell the story. Tell our stories. Because it can be hard to see. The kingdom of God can be hard to see. We pray for God's kingdom to come because in many ways we don't see it coming. We don't see it in ourselves. We don't see it in the world. In the world, when God's kingdom comes, you see, it doesn't tend to make headlines. It's the bad stuff that makes headlines, right? Thousands dead in a civil war. A man on the 427 cutting off a driver. Did you hear about this story? A man on the 427, not liking how slowly a woman was going in the fast lane, pulling out in front of her, stopping the car in the live lane to get out and berate her for only doing 110. And this is the stuff that goes viral, right? This is the stuff that we hear about. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're first of all praying that it come within us. And that it transform us. I was telling the story. I was at an ordination council recently. I guess it was back in November, and the young lady who was the one being examined, the one who was going through the process of the ordination council, was telling her story, and she was talking about her desire as a young person to be transformed by God's Spirit, her desire to have the kingdom come in her, and how she wasn't seeing this reflected in church. She wasn't hearing it talked about. She wasn't seeing it in people's lives. And I said, how tragic. Because we want to see that happening. We want to see that happening here, right? This needs to be our desire and our prayer. And so we pray, your kingdom come. God's kingdom transforms us. And as I said, it happens quietly and it can be hard to perceive. We feel God's Spirit moving in us in places like a Christmas Eve candlelight service or around a piano at Out of the Cold as we're singing carols. This doesn't make headlines. This doesn't trend on Twitter. When God's Spirit is working in us quietly, we need to be attentive, friends, to God's reign working in us. We need to be attentive to it. We need to pay attention, and we need to pay attention to one another. We need to be attentive to one another and be able to point out to one another how we see God's reign coming in you and changing you and encourage one another in this. Because God's reign is at work where people, including ourselves, are blind or lame and poor, and all of these things work on literal levels. They work on figurative levels, or outcast or discarded. Because it's in these places, friends, that God makes God's power known. This is where God makes God's power known. It's not about numbers, you see. The world thinks that things are about numbers. It's crazy. The big debate right now is who had the bigger crowd in Washington. You've heard this. Because this is how the world sees things, right? This is the kingdoms of the world. They see things in terms of numbers, and if there are a lot of numbers, that means it must be good, right? And Jesus is saying something differently. It's not about the size of your church or your church budget. And, oh, God must be really working there because there's 3,000 people there every week. This must be good, right? And this is not sour grapes on my part. Honestly. I like a crowd. But listen. I'm not saying that God can't be working amongst 3,000 people. Of course he can. I'm saying that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't compare it to a giant crowd or an empire or a 1,000-person army. He compares it to what? He compares it to yeast. This small amount of yeast which leavens the whole loaf. He compares it to a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. And it grows, and look what happens. Look at the effect that little seed has. This is the kingdom of God. The smallest act done in Jesus' name, friends. The smallest act. Sitting down with someone who's grieving. Letting someone know that they're not forgotten. Giving someone some food. The smallest acts done in Jesus' name. This is where the kingdom of God is. The Star Wars parallels are interesting. Take it back to Star Wars. You look at the Star Wars story, it's a ragtag group led by the Force who are out to make a difference in the world, right? Think of the Christian story, a ragtag group of Christ followers. Rough guys, fishermen and so on, led by the Spirit, who are invited to participate in God's reign. This is what we're in. To demonstrate it, to show it, to proclaim it, to talk about it. And to continue to pray that it will come. Because this is the other half of the paradox. As we're praying, your kingdom come, we know that God's kingdom has come in the person of Christ. We know that God uses us to bring his kingdom about in the present. And yet, we know that God's kingdom is to come. The paradox, we live in it. And the fact that God's kingdom is not fully here is all too evident. And I don't need to give you any more examples. You know what's going on in the world. The fact that God's kingdom has not fully arrived is evident. But the day will arrive when God himself will be with us. And he'll wipe every tear from our eye, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things will have passed away. So this is the other thing that we pray for when we're praying, your kingdom come. And this is not a day to fear. This is not a day to fear. This is not a day to look forward to with trepidation. This is a day to welcome. This is a day to rejoice in. It's not even the end of things like work or creativity. At the funeral for Gord, we have the funeral for Gord Boren early in January. And his son-in-law, Ron Hurlburt, was talking. And Gord was a great one for fixing things. Engines, and if you needed something made out of wood, Gord would make it. Anyway, his son-in-law, Ron, said there were likely engines waiting in heaven for Gord to fix. I thought that was really good. Because there'll be stuff for us to do. I believe that too. There'll be work to do, gifts to use, songs to be sung when the kingdom of God has come. And in the meantime, friends, we live in the in-between. And I talk about living in the paradox, and I say that in order to live in the paradox, we need to pray, we need to be on our knees, we need to be turning toward God and praying. All these things that we've been praying and that we'll continue to pray through these 8 weeks and beyond, we need to be asking for God's kingdom to come in us. We need to be asking for it to come through us and for it to come fully on the day when it will come fully. And in the meantime, we live in this tension. But don't mind the tension too much. You know, I like guitar or any stringed instrument for that matter. Well, I like all instruments, but I'm partial to stringed instruments, like Adolfo. And strings only make music when they're in tension, right? Strings only make music when they're in tension. Prayer tunes our hearts, and followers of Christ are all in the same band, and we're all playing the same song. And we're praying, when we're praying your kingdom come, we're expressing our desire to be in that band, to live and proclaim the kingdom. Good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. The year of the Lord's favor. This is the year that we live in. The year of the Lord's favor. The question for us is, are we in this? Do we want to be in this? Do we have the patience to keep praying it? And to keep proclaiming it? And to keep demonstrating it? And friends, God grant that the answer for each and every one of us would be yes, as we continue to pray, your kingdom come. Amen.